Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our assembly today. We have a lot of people missing, and we miss them, and pray that God is with them and blessing them in some way today while we're separated. But it's good that those of us who are here can be together and spend a few minutes in God's Word. The story of Cain and Abel is a tragic one. It's a story about a righteous man, Abel, who is murdered by a jealous brother, Cain. And as we just read from Genesis 4, was duly punished by God, was cursed by God, and made a vagabond on the earth. Cain and Abel lived near the dawn of creation, the creation that God finished in 6 days. When he was done, he said it was very good. And the crown jewel of that creation was, of course, man. God created man, male and female. He created them in his image. And God blessed them and placed them in the garden, and they lived there in God's paradise and in the glorious presence of God. But it wasn't very long before man fell from his lofty position because of his sin. Both Adam and Eve ate of the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree that God commanded them that they were not to eat of, having believed the devil's lie and suffer the consequences of their disobedience. And God drove them out of the garden and denied them access to the tree of life. Sometime later, as we just read, Eve conceived and bore a son, Cain, and then his brother Abel. And each man, we could say, was gainfully employed and religious. They both brought offerings to God from the product of their labor. And according to Genesis 4, God accepted Abel's offering but rejected Cain's. Why? Why did God have favor for Abel and regard for his offering but not for Cain? Well, for the answer, we have to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. We were told by the Hebrew writer, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. We're told here in Hebrews 11, verse 4, that it was because of Abel's faith, on account of his faith, that he offered a better sacrifice than Cain. And it was on account of that faith that he had that God accepted his offering. And I think implied by that positive statement about Abel is a negative commentary on Cain, that when he approached God, he did not offer a sacrifice to God by faith. And therefore God rejected him, rejected his offering. And of course, that example of Abel is set in a context where the writer of Hebrews gives us many examples of faithful people of God in the Old Testament who obtained the testimony from God that they were pleasing to him, that they were approved by him, that they were justified by him, because they acted in faith. And we know the many figures in that chapter from Old Testament history that the writer calls our attention to, whose stories we're all familiar with. Abel, of course, and Noah, and Abraham, and the many others who served God by faith and were approved by God. And Abel is the first He's the first. God had a regard for his offering and not for Cain's, because Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. But the writer says something else here about Abel that I want us to focus on this morning. The Hebrew writer, that is. He says, though he is dead, he still speaks. And if I could just say as an aside, your example can continue to speak to people even after you're gone. If there are people around who remember you and talk about you and what you did when you were alive. Something to think about. The effect that we may have on people in the future. But he says about Abel, though he is dead, he still speaks. In some way, Abel's example continues to speak throughout the centuries down to the present day. And what does that example communicate? What does that say to us? What can we learn from his example? I think an obvious lesson from Abel's example is that valid faith is shown by obedience to God. When the writer says, by faith Abel offered, he's speaking of an action that Abel took. Genesis says that he brought an offering to God. Here's another action. Abel did something, and he did it by faith. He offered to God by faith. He demonstrated faith or trust or belief in God by his obedience, by the thing that he offered to God. And he's another example that illustrates the point that James makes in James chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. And he goes on to talk about Rahab, who by faith hid the spies when they had come into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. He talks about Abraham, who by faith was prepared to offer up his son Isaac as God had commanded him to. And he goes on to say, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. One of the great tenets of the Protestant Reformation was sola fide, faith alone. And that doctrine has undergirded that movement from its inception to the present time. If you talk to any Protestant today and ask them, do you believe that we're justified by faith alone? They say, oh yes. I mean, that's one of the cardinal teachings of the faith, of the Protestant faith, Protestant tradition. Justified by faith alone. And it's unfortunate that men have read the word alone in a text that speaks about faith, and I'm talking about the writings of Paul, and particularly in Romans, where they don't appear together, those two words. And they seem to not see the clear teaching of James, where those two words do appear together, and state the very opposite of what they teach. That we're not saved by faith alone. We're saved by faith that, as Paul put it, working through love. Abel didn't live by faith alone. Noah didn't live by faith alone. Abraham didn't live by faith alone. Neither did David, or the prophets, or the early disciples of Christ. They were justified by faith, but it was a faith that was active. It was a faith that was working. It was a faith that was obedient to God. And so, Abel's testimony to us, what he's saying to us by his example, is that the kind of faith that saves, the kind of faith that justifies, the kind of faith that God says is pleasing to Him, is a faith that is obedient to His will. Genuine faith, and this is the point that James makes in James chapter 2, genuine faith can only be seen through obedience to God's prescribed methods, to God's instructions, to God's commandments. Anyone can say, "I have faith," but as James asks, you show me your faith without the works. How can you do that? You can't. I will show you my faith by my works. It is only by works of obedience that someone can prove that he has faith. And so, as Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who claims to have faith or believe in God will have eternal salvation. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so the scriptures are consistent on this point, that faith that is obedient to God is the faith that saves, is the faith that justifies, and that is the faith that Abel had. He offered to God a better sacrifice by faith, and it was on account of his faith, his obedient faith, that God had regard for him. How do I know that? How can we know that? Well, aren't we told in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing the Word of God? And so we have to assume that God explained to these men what He wanted in a sacrifice. And that may be debatable. Some think it had to be a blood sacrifice. Some think it had to be of the best. I don't really know. The point is, though, that Abel acted by faith, and God had respect for his offering. But whatever God wanted, he must have made it plain to them. And Abel obeyed, but Cain did not. How can we be so hard on Cain? Well, in the first place, Romans chapter 5 and verse 13 says that where there is no law, sin is not imputed or not charged. It is unthinkable to believe that God would charge Cain with sin if he had not told him what he wanted in a sacrifice, or how he was to approach God, what he was to do exactly. It's unthinkable that God would do that. Furthermore, John chapter 3, verse 12 says that Cain's works were evil. Clearly, he disobeyed God in some very important, critical way. And therefore, God had no respect for his offering. And even in Genesis, you get the sense that Cain failed to do what God said. Because when he asked him, "Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you so sad? Why are you so upset? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" Cain didn't do well. He didn't do right. He didn't do what was good and proper and expected when he came to God. And so he was rejected. His brother, on the other hand, did. He was obedient to God. He offered his sacrifice by faith. He did what God said. And so he would say to us, obey God's instruction. Obey God's teaching. When you come to him in worship, in anything and everything that you do, obey God. That is the faith of Abel and these other heroes of faith that we read about in Hebrews 11. But I think something else that he would say to us also is that God reckons our faith as righteousness. Going back to Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. The question is, what is he referring to here when he says, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous? Is it his faith or is it his sacrifice? I think the antecedent of which is Abel's faith. Through his obedient faith, he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, as demonstrated by the sacrifice that he brought before God. And I say that because faith is the major thought in the whole context of Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 2, it says that after telling us what faith is, the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for, he says, by it, by faith, the elders obtained testimony that they were approved by God. And that's exactly what he says about Abel in verse 4, through which his obedient faith, he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Whose testimony? God's testimony. It was God testifying about his gifts that let it be known that Abel, by virtue of his offering, which he offered in faith, that he was righteous before God. Robert Milligan has an interesting explanation as to how God did this. He says, this testimony about his gifts from God, God did it no doubt in the usual way, by causing fire to come down and consume the victims which Abel offered. So say the Jews as well as most Christian expositors. And that's in his commentary on Hebrews. He goes on to cite as evidence the contest on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And you remember that God rained fire down from heaven that consumed the altar that Elijah had built. But the altar of the false prophets remained untouched. Now, I don't know if that really is what happened with Abel's sacrifice, but I suppose it's as good as an explanation as any. But however God did it, he let it be known that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable and Cain's was not. And it was on the basis of God's testimony regarding Abel's offering that he learned that he was righteous in God's sight. And let me just say that when it comes to righteousness, the only opinion that matters is God's. If God says you're righteous, then you're righteous. Our opinion doesn't matter if it's not in agreement with what God says. And we have so many ways that we try to justify ourselves. And I'm sure Cain was thinking this way himself, justifying himself. But the only word or opinion or statement regarding righteousness that counts for anything is what God says. Does God say you're righteous? Has God revealed in His Word how we are made righteous? Yes, He has. Take, for example, Paul's statement in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. God says, those who are righteous before me are those who believe in my Son. And as we've already seen, this faith in Christ is an active faith that is obedient to the Son. This was the righteousness that Paul sought, not a righteousness of his own, not a righteousness that he merited through his own perfect law-keeping under the Old Covenant, but rather a righteousness that God gives to those who believe in Jesus Christ. As Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, his desire was that he be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And when you read through Hebrews, you see that each and every one of those people were righteous before God. They were approved by God on account of their faith. And so that's another lesson that Abel communicates to us through his example, that the righteousness that is reckoned by God is a righteousness based on faith. But one other lesson I think he would give to us is that we ought to give our best to God. It says in Genesis 4 that Abel offered of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And God had regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's. Cain brought from the fruit of the ground. He was a tiller of the ground, but Abel was a keeper of flocks. Abel gave of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And so I think he would say, give your best to God. Abel did not do what the children of Israel did many, many centuries later in Malachi's time. They offered up to God the weak and the sick and the lame. And God said, how are you showing reverence for me by offering me these pathetic offerings? How are you showing respect for me? Would you give this to your governor, what you're putting on my table? Abel didn't do that. He didn't go through his flock and find the scrawniest animal he could find, the weakest animal that he could find, the most unhealthy animal that he could find. He gave God his best. He gave of the firstlings of his flock. Before he gave for himself, he gave to God. And he gave his best. And I think that's another lesson he would tell us. Give your best to God. If you're truly a person of faith, give your best to God. And so we should ask ourselves these questions as we come before God in worship. Am I mentally prepared to worship? Do I sing fervently and from the heart? Do I listen carefully to the sermon and to the one leading the prayer? When I take the Lord's Supper, do I remember the Lord's death? And when I give, do I give with a cheerful heart? And do I give from the abundance that God has blessed me with? Do I give with the same liberality and charity that God has given to me? If you haven't read Eric's article in the bulletin this morning, I would encourage you to read it because it ties in so nicely with what I'm trying to say. And he made the point in his article this morning that we shouldn't settle for doing the minimum when we serve God. We ought to give him our best. We ought to strive for that perfection that God calls us to. That we ought to strive to be holy as He is holy. That we ought to strive to be complete and mature in the Lord. God has certainly given to us His best. Ask yourself, has God shortchanged you in any way? Has he withheld anything from you? Has he kept from you any blessing or any gracious act? Has he deprived you of anything that has left you spiritually impoverished? And of course the answer is no. God has given us all things, and he's given us of the very best. He's given us his Son as an atonement for our sins. He's given us the gospel, which sets man free, which leads men to faith in Christ, which sets us free from the bondage of sin. He's given to us salvation, a complete blotting out of all our transgressions. They're no longer on the books, so to speak. They're no longer remembered by God. They've been blotted out. They've been washed away in the blood of Christ. And he's given us the hope of everlasting life, and he has admitted us into his glorious kingdom. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 12, real quick. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 22 and following. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." And he goes on to say in verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." God has put us into a kingdom that is unshakable. A kingdom that stands forever. A kingdom against which the gates of Hades will not prevail. A kingdom against which all the forces of the evil one cannot conquer. They will be defeated, destroyed. God has brought us into a better kingdom than the kingdom that the children of Israel were in under the old covenant. He has brought us not to Mount Sinai with its fire and lightning and thunder and the terrible, awesome display of God's power and glory that terrify the people. He's brought us to Mount Zion. He's brought us to the heavenly city. He's brought us through the blood of his Son. He's brought us into this great company of people and angels and all those who make up the godly host. He's brought us into this great congregation and has blessed us with every blessing, spiritual blessing, in the heavenly places, as Paul puts it in Ephesians. And so, looking at what God has done, we can say he has given us his best. He's given us the very best, and has not withheld anything from us. And so, seeing that, as he says here, "Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Abel appreciated the blessings of God, and he respected God and feared God, so that he was obedient, so that that motivated him to be obedient to God. And it was on account of his faith that God accepted him. And so, Abel is dead. He's been dead for thousands of years. And yet, in some way, he still speaks. Are we listening? Do we hear him? Do we hear what he says through his example? His message gives powerful testimony to the righteousness that comes by faith. And so, as we draw this lesson to a close, we invite you, who are not a Christian yet, to believe in Jesus, his Son. To have the faith that Abel had, a faith that is obedient to God. To obey the gospel, repent of your sins, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. But to those of us who are Christians, I would just leave us with this final word. What will it be said about us? What will God say about us on the day of judgment? Will he testify about our gifts that we have offered during our life? And will he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Will he say that to us? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, would you come as we stand and sing?